We are in John chapter 11 this morning, verses 47 through 57. This will round out this chapter. The highlight is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised the dead three times. So we'll read there in 47 through 57. What was the effect of the ministry of Jesus carried forth in Bethany? Just to remind ourselves, if you go back up to verse 11, not verse 11, where was that? There it is. Verse 42 of chapter 10. When he was beyond the Jordan, this is before he received word that Lazarus was sick, many believed in him there. And that place beyond the Jordan is where the ministry began with John the Baptist. And the effect of the ministry of Christ there and then was that many believed in him, in Jesus, there. Now he's on his way to Bethany, where Lazarus, who was sick, died. And we are going to read this morning the aftermath of that great raising of Lazarus. We're asking, what would the effect of that ministry of Jesus be? What would the effect be that Jesus called forth Lazarus from the dead and he came forth? I mean, wouldn't we think that would be game, set, match? Could you ask any more from a Savior? Could you ask any more from the Son of God? Could there be greater evidence than what Jesus did in Bethany with Lazarus? Well, we'll look. What was the effect? Beginning there with verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So, from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all." Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, bring the word to our hearts and minds. And may we be edified by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we see before us the wickedness of man. I have 3 points. We will bring those shortly. A couple things before we move on into this text is I want to revisit a couple things that we talked about last week. By the way, if you missed last week's sermon on the raising of Lazarus, I would really encourage you to go online and listen to that message. I know how edifying it has been for me, how helpful it has been to my own life to see what Christ did with a dead body, a tomb before him. And then how he brings in his disciples. He gives them something to do. I don't know that we think about that often enough. That this one who could speak to a dead person and bring him forth gives us a way to participate in his plan. So what did he do? Well, verse 39 of chapter 11, he said, "Remove the stone." Remove the stone. Listen, the one who can raise the dead has power to move the stone. Yet, he brings the disciples into the narrative. Remove the stone. It's a command. To which Martha replied, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Not 1 day, not 2, not 3, but 4 whole days. He is decomposing. Jesus challenges Martha. "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Well, at this point, Martha has already given expression to her faith in Jesus. She recognizes him as God's son. Yet in that moment, she refuses to believe. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wants our faith to be consistent, not just for the here after, the sweet by and by, but in the here and now. To trust him for our daily bread, to trust him for daily provision, for spiritual strength, for wisdom, and on and on and on. This is true growth in grace and a strengthening of our faith. Jesus said, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Remember, that was the purpose of the sickness, for the glory of God. I think we're not far off base to say the purpose of any trial in the life of the believer is for the glory of God. How would God use that struggle that you're going through? Well, if we cooperate with him, he will use it for his glory and his honor. So don't stop believing. Don't shrink back from being faithful to God in the midst of your struggle or your hard time. Press in and believe. It is your job, believer, to always believe. Yep. It's your job to always believe. Even when the chips are down. He challenges Martha while they're standing at a tomb. I've stood at many a gravesite. There's not a time that I don't think about the fact that even in the midst of death and dirt, that Jesus said to believe. Believe what? Well, when a Christian dies, that Christian will one day rise again in body. Did Paul preach that? Well, go over here to Acts 24 and verse 15. Catch it right in the middle of a sentence there. Paul is preaching, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So there is a bodily resurrection coming for all the righteous, those who have trusted Jesus and the forgiveness of sin that he provides through his sacrifice on the cross, will be raised to join the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in sweet fellowship for all time. The wicked will be raised and will be cast away. They will be eternally separated from God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the saints for all time. So it is upon us to believe. No matter the situation, the hard time, in life, in death, to believe that ultimately this will be for God's glory. And as it is to his glory, it will be for our good, those that know him. And so they removed the stone, right there in verse 41. I think Jesus calls us to be involved in his plan. We are called to remove ignorance and isolation from those who do not know Christ. We are to bring the gospel to their minds. We're to preach it. We're to share it. We're to give personal testimony of it, that they too would have an opportunity to receive Jesus. He involves us in his plan. If you've never thought about that, think about that. I think we said last time, he allows us to think we're doing the heavy lifting. But he's the one that raises the dead. They're moving a rock. He's raising the dead. And then there at the end, when Lazarus comes out, he's bound. As any dead person would be bound. He's all wrapped up. The little wrappings around his arms, his legs, his head, his feet. I'm sure he didn't come forth gracefully. He's shuffling or he's hopping. However, a dead person bound like that would come forth from the grave. But he comes forth. And evidently, Jesus thinks that grave clothes are not suitable for one who's received life from Christ. Because he looks at his disciples and he says, unbind him and let him go. Again, wouldn't one who could raise the dead unbind him and free him to go about his business? Well, of course. Jesus, again, involves his disciples in his plan. So they unbind him. Those grave clothes will not do. Listen, the old life will not do for the new life Christ has given you. We can connect it this way. What does it mean that Jesus can raise the dead? It means, yes, on the last day, he'll raise us in body. But for the here and now, he raises us in spirit. Do you know not that at one time you were dead in your trespasses and sins? You walked according to the world around us, the principalities, the powers. We were sons of disobedience. But he calls us forth. He brings salvation to our hearts. He forgives us of our sin. And we're saved by grace through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is what? It is the gift of God. Have you received that gift? And having received the gift, are you now involved in God's plan and God's purpose? In removing stones and in taking the grave clothes off those who are coming forth. Important stuff there. And the response. Well, look at 45. There it is. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done. Believed, there it is, believed in him. They trusted Jesus. That's why he came. That's why we have this book before us. I don't know if I've said it lately, but I believe every part of this book, Genesis to Revelation, that is the inspired word of God, that this book gives us everything we need for faith and practice as children of God and as participants or members of his in the church. Many believed right there. Many of the Jews who came to Mary. So Bethany wasn't far from Jerusalem. It's about 2 miles. They saw what he had done and believed in him. That's why it's recorded here, so that we would believe in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees. There it is. That conjunction that begins verse 46. But. So not all believed. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And in 47 to 57, we see the aftermath. We see the rulers, the religious rulers, calling a council, convening a council. And they are wanting to do something to stop Jesus. They said, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. I'd ask them the same question. What are you doing? This man is performing many signs. Why are you opposing this man? Why are you trying to silence this man? He is performing many signs. Then they go on. If we let him go on like this, in their minds, worst case scenario, all men will believe in him. Can you believe what they're doing? I mean, it's almost like they know the truth, but they don't know the truth. It's like their eyes are not going to lie to them about what Jesus is doing, but they cannot align their hearts with what they're seeing in Jesus. In other words, they fail to make the proper response to believe. But it's interesting that they're telling the truth. What are we doing? This man, Jesus, is doing many signs. So, point number one. I've mentioned points. We'll have points. We see the wickedness of man in this passage. Number one, we see man's unwillingness to receive and believe Jesus as the Son of God. They will not believe and receive. I mean, sometimes I've heard testimony of folks who share the faith. You know, you share your testimony or you bring the gospel message to someone and we're just astounded that they don't believe. How could you not believe? We've got answers to their arguments. We rehearse them. And we walk away from an encounter like that. And we think to ourselves, how in the world could you not believe? Well, listen. These Jews saw Jesus perform miracles and they would not believe. These things that Jesus did not happen in a corner or in a closet. They happened all over the place. They happened at the religious center, Jerusalem. They happened in Bethany. They happened beyond the Jordan. Didn't matter where, Jesus, in following the will of the Father, performed miracles. And these Jews cannot receive it. They are unwilling to receive and believe Jesus as the Son of God. And herein is the wickedness of man. Number two, we see man's wickedness in his politically based decisions. Right there in 48. You ever known somebody who's going to base everything they do in life on what everybody else is doing? You ever been around somebody like that? Well, that's what these Jews did. If we do this, or if we don't do this, this is going to happen. Look, right here. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. That's some kind of acknowledgement. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If we let this go on, men and women and boys and girls are going to trust Jesus, and then the Romans are going to come and they're going to pound us into the ground. Didn't matter what was true. Didn't matter what was right or wrong, true or false, in their minds. What mattered was that they maintained their position. That they maintained their comfort zone. That's what mattered. And that's what makes this a political decision. Anytime you have to see which way the wind blows before a decision, that is a political decision. We should be centered enough on God to be able to choose life and truth and faith no matter what anybody else thinks. But yet much of the so-called church in our day is testing which way the wind is blowing and making decisions based on that. Matters not what the culture does. We have a Bible. We have a Lord Jesus. We have truth right in front of us. The decision is made. We follow Christ and we trust Him no matter what happens in the worldly world. So it was a political decision. This is evidence of the wickedness of men. And I would add, this decision was concerning Jesus. It's concerning Jesus. But one of them, how many of you know the Lord often uses his enemies to speak truth? Pilate, over the cross of Jesus, on that cross, wrote that he is the King of the Jews in three languages. Pilate, an unbeliever, a rough and rugged Roman, steeped in politics, said, "What I've written, I've written," when the Jews objected to that sign being put on the cross of Christ. Well, here we have Caiaphas. He's the high priest that year. He said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. That's exactly what Jesus wanted to accomplish. That Jesus as a sacrificial lamb would be the ultimate sacrifice to save a nation. To save a world from the consequences of sin, which is death. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So from that day on, they planned together. There it is, spelled out for all to see. They planned together to kill Jesus. They're going to kill or attempt to kill or conspire to kill the one who's the resurrection and the life. I wonder how that turns out. Well, we might predict if we didn't know the end of the story. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. So from here on in the book of John, Jesus centers his ministry certainly on obedience to the Father, but also with his disciples. The ministry is not so much public as personal from Jesus to his disciples. Now, the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Point number three. Man's wickedness is evident in his desire for ceremony over life in Christ. You know anybody like that? Maybe you see him in the mirror. Formal ceremony, ritual, religiosity, going through the motions once again. Man in his depravity will opt for ceremony rather than Christ. And we see it right here. Passover's near. So they're gonna be good Jews. They're gonna march right up to the Passover. In fact, they're not gonna miss a high and holy day. They're not going to miss the lighting of one candle. They're not going to miss any celebration. But they fail to realize that every feast that every religious observance that God set forth in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I mean, they sacrifice animals all the time. There's the blood. Who is the ultimate sacrifice? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his own blood that you and I, by faith in him, would receive eternal life. What about the law that figured so prominently among the Jews? Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus, in all of his coming and going, never missed a beat with regard to the law. He fulfilled it completely. And in that sinless perfection, Jesus Christ offered himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremony. Jesus Christ fulfills it. Jesus Christ exceeds it. And Jesus Christ brings better and more sure promises as a result of what he accomplished on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. And all of that to save you and to save me and to save others. So let us be about the business of bringing the gospel to those who need to hear. I can't get this past, a little more than a week ago, we was wrapping up Vacation Bible School. Listen, we had 80 kids one night. I don't know how many every night, but 80 children. And we have so much help. What are we doing there? Is it all fun and games? There's some fun. There's some games. Even I like some of the songs. But it is primarily to get the gospel into these young hearts and minds. God's not playing. We're not playing. We want to. Listen, if we've been obedient to him and sharing the gospel in the days and weeks and months ahead, we want to be all the more obedient in sharing the gospel, in opening the Bible, in building up the saints. We want to be more earnest in fellowship one with the other. We want to be more excited about providing small group Sunday school classes for folks to plug into and hear the word of God and grow spiritually. That's what it's about. So we give God praise. I thank him so much for that miracle with Lazarus. Hey, listen, if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, you're sitting there today and you don't know Jesus. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead right there while you're sitting. Jesus Christ can call you out of darkness. He can call you out of the grave, and he can call you in to eternal life. Now, there was a difference between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. Lazarus did not have a glorified body. Jesus did. Lazarus kept his grave clothes until he got out beyond the tomb. Jesus left his grave clothes behind. There's a difference in resurrection. And by the way, Lazarus had to die again. Isn't that interesting? How good is God? He's good, isn't he? Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for helping me. I needed a lot of help this morning. And you're so good and helpful. Thank you. Now, Lord, we pray for all the brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for all the men, all the husbands and fathers. Lord, that you would show each one the part that we have in your plan, and that we would be about your business. Lord, we pray for anyone and everyone who is here who doesn't know Jesus. They don't know the resurrection and the life. Lord, I pray they would hear your voice today and come forth, trusting you for everlasting life, as well as day-to-day needs. So we give you praise and glory, and your blessing be upon these precious people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, stand with me, please, as we sing our final hymn together this morning. Turn to number 423, I Need Thee Every Hour. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou afternoon.